the most beautiful sight you've ever seen? Here's the opposite question, no examples this time. What's the ugliest sight? What's the ugliest sight you've ever seen? We're beginning a new series in 1 Corinthians, as I said. And in these opening verses, I think we see something that is as beautiful as it is ugly. We see something to make us sing, and we see something to make us weep. In one sense, the church in Corinth was a really beautiful church. But in another sense, the church in Corinth was a very ugly church. And even as I say that, even before we get into the text, I think all of us tonight, as we look at a passage like this, I think we know we are looking in the mirror. We're looking in the mirror. And as we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians, you know, you think as a preacher, should I have points? Like sometimes we wrestle, is there any point in having points? But I've got 2 points tonight. Verses 1 to 9, we see a fortunate church. And verses 10 to 17, we see a fractured church. 1 to 9, a fortunate church. And verses 10 to 17, a fractured church. When you know what's coming in this letter, how Paul begins in this letter, well, it tells us a lot about him and it tells us a lot about the gospel. In these opening verses of chapter 1, Paul makes it so clear that this was a church that had so much going for it. They were fortunate. They had been blessed. The tone, the feel of these verses, it is joyful. It is thankful. As Paul looks back, as Paul looks ahead. Now, in verses 1 to 3, really, he's kind of giving the standard opening greeting to a letter. And all of us have got similar things when we write emails or letters. You know, like my sort of standard email response is, "Dear X, hope you're having a good week." And then I often add something like, "Just wondering if." Lots of you have probably had emails from me like that. It's a bit dull, isn't it? You kind of always feel after you've said, "Dear X," that you've got to say something before you dive into the request or that kind of thing. Well, Paul does something a bit like that in verses 1 to 3. And he takes the standard letter opening of the day, but he adds to it. He injects it with grace. Paul gives his name, he says their name, and then he gives a greeting. And yet each time, he doesn't miss an opportunity to say something more. Do you see that? Paul says he's called by the will of God. Called by the will of God to be an apostle. So when the apostle Paul was a little boy, he didn't say, "When I'm older, I want to be a fireman or a footballer or an apostle." No, God chose him. God sent him. And that means that when we read this letter, we're listening to God. And that means to ignore this letter means we're ignoring God. God had called him. God was speaking through him. God had done something similar in the lives of the Corinthians. If you clicked on verse 2, you'd be back in Acts 18, our first reading. And Paul had shared the gospel there, remember, as we read. Initially, he'd been really discouraged. Then God had spoken to him in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I have many people in this city." And then Paul had stayed for 18 months. And a few years have passed, and yet even as he greets them, Paul takes them back to what God has done. He reminds them of who they are. He reminds them of whose they are. And like all believers, they live in two locations. They're in Corinth, and yet they're also in Christ. And like all believers, they're called to live in a way that reflects that. Look how Paul describes it. He says they're sanctified, and yet they're also called to be saints. Now, we're going to see in this letter all kinds of behavior from the Corinthians. All kinds of behavior that will make you and I question how Paul could possibly describe them as sanctified. And yet he does. Because of what God has done, they've been totally set apart for him. In the words of verse 8, they would one day stand guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's as true of us tonight as it is true of them. But that final day, that had implications for them now. Sometimes you and I, we wrestle with the idea of calling. You know, what job does God want me to do? Where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? Am I to get married? Well, the big, big thing God calls us to is holiness. Holiness. They are sanctified, and yet they're called to be saints. And many believers have found that when they make holiness their aim, it simplifies life. It keeps other big decisions in perspective. It prevents us from thinking that God's will is a kind of tightrope. No, these are people who were sanctified and yet were called to be saints. God had called the Corinthians to belong to Jesus. And they've been brought into fellowship, into the fellowship of the Son, verse 9. And that meant, as it always means, that they were also called to belong to one another. Just look at verse 2. Look what Paul says. He says they're called to be saints along with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important. Problems often come when you and I think the only Christians that matter are the Christians who belong to our church or our denomination or our part of the denomination. The reality is that's simply pride, isn't it? Instead, we should want to say to other Christians the kind of words Paul uses in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't just greet this church, he gives thanks. God had blessed them with gifts from his grace. They'd been enriched. He says that in verse 5, enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. To put it another way, God had opened their eyes. God had opened their eyes to the truth, and God had opened their mouths to declare that truth. This was a church that cared about theology. This was a church that in so many ways wanted for nothing. Paul says they lack no gift as they wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the church in Corinth was like a car that was about to go into cruise control. And here are Christians that have got so much going for them, so much to be thankful for. God has been so generous to them. God has done a beautiful thing in this city. And today they would be a well-known city center church. They would have an active social media presence. Today they would have a shiny building. They would have a clear vision. They would have probably more than one minister. They would have a minister in training program. And if they just had an AGM, well, there would be lots of things to give thanks to God for. And all of that means you and I might find this letter uncomfortable. As we read 1 Corinthians, I think it has the potential to get under our skin. And yet, as we read it, we always need to remember that when God cuts, God does that to heal. So the Corinthians, they'd been enriched. They were fortunate. God had been at work amongst them. And yet there was problems. There was ugliness. Because it was also a fractured church, verses 10 to 17. A fractured church. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. Now, one of the things we're going to see in this letter is that there's clearly been some kind of back and forth between Paul and the Corinthians. We see that in verse 11, one of Chloe's people. And we don't know the kind of precise identity of this person. One of these people has taken action. They've seen a problem in the church, and they've reported it. They've spotted behavior that was out of line, and they've done something about it. If this was someone in your office, they'd be called a whistleblower. And in a sense, we need people like that in churches today, don't we? We need people who are brave enough to speak up when there are problems. First glance, the problem in Corinth, though, it might not seem like that big a deal. Paul has heard that there's been quarreling, and maybe you and I tonight, we think, well, that's life. You know, get a group of Christians together, and sparks are going to fly. Well, Paul doesn't seem to think so, does he? Paul wants them to be united, he says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And in verse 12, he puts his finger on the big problem. The fighting was the result of factions. This was a church that was splintering. This was a church where different groups of people were kind of gathering around big personalities, big names, big leaders. Some looked to Paul. Other people looked to Apollos, who was a really gifted speaker who'd followed Paul. There was Team Cephas, Team Peter. And we can imagine what they would say. They would have said, well, you know, Paul and Apollos, they're fine, but our leader trained with Jesus. Our leader spent 3 years with Jesus. Yes, he denied him, of course, but he was the rock. And then there was the really pious group. There was the people who said, I follow Christ. And tonight, you don't need me to tell you that factions like this, they've not gone away, have they? We're living in a time in our culture that's very divided. And yet it's very easy for us to think like this in the church, isn't it? Today, we often want to identify with a particular group. And it's not just that, is it? We often want everyone to know that we are part of the right group. We live in days of social media influencers. We've got Christian versions of that, haven't we? And we might not say it, but we often think it, don't we? We think, I am a banner man. I only read books from the Banner of Truth. They're the sound books. And I have a good friend who works for the Banner of Truth. Okay, so there we go. Or we say the opposite. That's dry. That's technical theology. I don't have anything to do with that kind of thing. Or we say, I love preacher A, B, or C. Pick whichever one you want. I never miss one of their sermons. Or, I can't stop listening to that worship leader. Her songs make me feel like I'm really, really, really in the presence of God. Haven't you heard of her? There's balance here, isn't there? There's particular church leaders who have been used by God throughout church history that God seems to have blessed in a special way. They are gifts to the church. And sometimes it's church leaders who are at fault, isn't it? Sometimes people like me, we quite like the idea of a following. And yet God's word warns us tonight, there's always a danger that we elevate people. I think we see this kind of elevation. We know it's happening when a church leader's words and opinions, when they're not about things the Bible speaks about, when we take what they say about things not in Scripture, when we take them too seriously, when their opinions about those kinds of things carry more weight than they should. But Paul just bursts the bubble, doesn't he? Verse 13, three questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's really striking, isn't it? One of the authors that I read as I was looking at this passage, they point out we would expect Paul to ask, after he said all this, is the church divided? Look at all the names he mentions in verse 12. We'd expect him to say, is the church divided? He says, is Christ divided? Can Christ be kind of split up? Can one group of Christians have one part of him and another group of Christians have another? No. There is one Christ. There is one body of Christ. Friends, this is why for a church family to be split into factions around different leaders, it's serious. It's to say to the Lord Jesus, the unity that you prayed for, the unity that you have made possible, that is not as important as me thinking I am right. See, the question behind all three questions really is who will we honor? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, who we can't see, well, it will very, very often be someone else we can see. And we get a hint of this in verses 14 to 16. Paul seems to say, it's almost comical, isn't it? He almost seems to say, I would rather have not baptized anyone if they start to think that baptism by me is what matters, what sets people apart. Oh, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized in his name. No, I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what matters, isn't it? It almost seems like Paul's kind of forgotten. Maybe this is deliberate. I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ, he says, verse 17, did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The church in Corinth, they loved to hear preaching that was powerful and eloquent. And yet one of the things we're going to see in this letter is that they had forgotten where true power lies, what true wisdom looks like. And there are all kinds of problems in this church in Corinth. And all the problems were caused by the fact that they had forgotten the cross. They'd forgotten the way of the cross. They'd forgotten that the whole Christian life was to be lived in the shadow of the cross. And the question that confronts us tonight is, are we in danger of doing the same? I think it's possible to preach the cross, to sing about the cross, to defend the cross, and yet deep down forget the cross. How do we do that? I think we can easily think the cross is a message for kind of new Christians or almost Christians. We can think that the really mature, the spiritual person will be someone who's kind of moved on from the ordinary cross-bearing, that Jesus calls us to. We can think that there must be kind of other more spiritual paths to maturity, more wise patterns that we could adopt. No, the pattern of the Christian life is cross-shaped. And it's suffering now, it's shame now, glory and honor then. And we're going to see that the Corinthians wanted the future now. They loved glory. They loved status. They were slow, as we're so often slow, to embrace the suffering, the loss, the shame that comes from living close to the Lord Jesus. And friends, tonight the warning to us is that we need to avoid that mistake too. And so I want to finish by pressing this passage home. Here are three things that I want us to think about. Three things as we draw to a close. The first is our surprise. Our surprise. I think verses 1 to 17 of this first chapter, I think they teach us that we should never be surprised when we see the two things we've seen in these verses side by side in the same church. We should never be surprised when we see a really fortunate church, a really blessed church, a growing church, and yet sometimes in that same church, real brokenness, damaged relationships, fracturing, beauty and ugliness, right side by side. It's very easy to be shocked by that kind of thing, isn't it? It's very easy to be alarmed by it. It's very easy to think, well, we're all Christians, so, well, we'll just kind of inevitably all get along. But we need to recognize it. We need to fight against it. And I think so often churches, kind of splits happen in churches, they actually very rarely happen over theology. They actually so often happen over personality. Personality. And I think these verses, they teach us that we shouldn't be thrown off course when we see that. We shouldn't be surprised. So this passage, it has something to say about our surprise, but that's not all. Here's the second word, our pride. Our pride. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I'm really reformed. Or I've been liberated from that kind of thinking. And God speaks to me directly. Hashtag Cephas. There's a real warning here, isn't there? Thinking like that, we're going to see later on, thinking like that is immature. Paul will almost say it's babyish. Thinking like that denies the gospel. The Lord Jesus has humbled himself. It's what we see in Philippians. If you read chapter 1 and 2 later tonight, you'll see there was factions in the church in Philippi as well. There was squabbling. There was rivalry. What does Paul do in chapter 2 of that letter? He points all of them to Jesus, doesn't he? He takes that whole church to the cross. He says, look at him. Look at what he did. Look at what he became. How can you possibly think that a mature Christian would be someone who seeks status? No, he humbled himself. He's been exalted. He is the Lord. Like Philippians, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter that will keep on challenging us. Our surprise, our pride. Here's the last word, our prize. I said at the beginning, I think this passage is like a mirror. I think the Corinthians were asking, mirror, mirror, on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? But Paul would say, not you. Paul would say, Jesus, wouldn't he? Paul would say, fix your eyes on him. Embrace the pattern of his life. Someone who seems to have done that is the other man who is mentioned in verse 1. Can you see him? Sosthenes. Sosthenes. We don't know a huge amount about him, but it does seem like he is the Sosthenes that is mentioned in Acts 18. If you go back and read that first reading that we had again, you'll see there's this figure mentioned, Sosthenes. He was a really important man. He became the synagogue leader in Corinth after the conversion of Crispus. In the same chapter, he's beaten by a crowd. People are angry with Paul, and they're angry with him. And yet, look at what seems to have happened to him by the time Paul writes this letter. Look what Paul calls him, our brother. Our brother. And so Sosthenes seems to have been someone who came and put his faith in Jesus. He seems to have been someone who saw Jesus' beauty. Even as Isaiah says, he was the one, Jesus, who had no beauty, no majesty. None of that outward appearance, none of that stuff that we often prize so much, none of that to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet, friends, tonight, he is the one who has been raised. He's the one who's been lifted up and highly exalted. And it's our privilege tonight to bow before him, to bow the knee to him. Let's do that. Let's have just a few moments of quiet, and then I'll pray.